Ecclesiastes 5, verse 8. Verse 6. Okie dokie. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this sermon here, spoken or written by Solomon. I pray you'd help us to see that looking at life from life's perspective, that he's hitting the nail right on the head. And, of course, it says that back in chapter 12. And, Lord, I pray you'd help us to recognize the wisdom of this book, this sermon. Help us to be faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this is a sermon delivered by the preacher, found seven times. The word preacher, seven times in the sermon. And he's leading us down a road, down a path, showing that life on earth is vanity if you have no hope after that. At the end, he draws the conclusion that we are to fear God. So on occasion in this sermon, he'll mention God, but it's really limiting oneself to looking at life from life's perspective. So we're up to verse 6, chapter 5, and it kind of goes 1 through 7, basically goes with the words that people say, or the lack thereof, or the multitude thereof, depending upon the person. Okay, verse 6, he says, "Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin." Okay, where we open mouth, insert foot, or we say something we wish we hadn't said, but then we think we got to follow through on something like that. There's an example of a couple folks like that in the Bible where they made a vow, because you see a vow mentioned in verse 5. It was a rash vow. Jephthah was one such fella, and let's see, Herod, I think, was the other guy, where Herod promised Herodias' daughter that after she did a belly dance or something like that, he promised her some gift up to the half of his kingdom. Okay, after he promised that, you know, then she said, "Well, I want John the Baptist's head on a charger." You know, real fine, sweet, kind, you know, loving thing. Stick some of his head on a thing and bring it in. Okay, so that was one case where he made a vow and he felt like he had to keep the vow. No, he didn't have to keep it. Okay, the other example is Jephthah, where Jephthah gave a vow that he said, "God, if we win this battle, then the first thing I see when I come back home, I'm going to sacrifice on an altar." And the first thing he saw was his daughter. So then he sacrificed his daughter. Again, both of these men had a choice. Okay, break the vow and sin, keep the vow and sin, or repent of it and ask God to cleanse it with his shed blood. Under the Old Testament, it would have been the blood of a four-legged animal. That's what they could have done. But both men kept their vow and sinned. Now, example of this is some men will make vows of secret societies and think that they're stuck. Some musical, or if you call it music, some of these guys make agreements with Satan to make their records more popular, to sell. And on an occasion, maybe one or two get saved and they think that they are stuck with their vow. No, the vow is under the shed blood of Christ. Okay, and so suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel, an angel under the Old Testament covenant, that it was an error. Well, you can say that to God. Okay, he says, "Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? And the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also diverse vanities, but fear thou God." Now here's his first mention of fearing God. Okay, and that is where he's eventually going to draw the conclusion. So often in a sermon, you try to build the theme up, and then you give the theme somewhere in that message, and then you draw the theme further to that area where we are to fear God. Okay, fear thou God. T-H-O-U. Oh, you, singular pronoun. Okay, now a paragraph mark. Now, here's a common thing. And if you've ever been involved in courts or ever sat in court, and if you understood what's going on, this is happening every single day. Well, 5 days a week, you know, but it's a perverting of justice. Verse 8, if thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province. Now notice, it's violent. In Vietnam culture, when you get in a car accident or an accident with their little motorcycles, the way it works there is that both parties get out and start yelling and screaming at each other, and the one that cowers down like a little puppy is the one that's at fault. Kind of a goofy thing, but that's their culture. And often if you see a stoplight in Vietnam, if anybody stopped at the light, that means there's a cop on the corner. And they make all, when they deal with a cop, they don't go to court. They don't waste all that time. They pay them off right on the spot. You see, that's a better system than ours. Okay, if you're going to pay them off, you got to at least go to court, you know, and they got to make it look like you're having fairness and justice. That's the whole facade of courts. Make it appear that is fair. When the judge works for the county or the state, and the prosecutor works for the county or the state, and the recorder works for the county or the state, and the bailiff works for the county or the state, and so you're up against all of them. And that's going on in every state of this country. Okay? And when the justice system is shot, when it's bad, when it's raunchy, that is the sign that a nation is about done. Now, do you know who the first Supreme Court Justice of the United States was? Better remember? John Jay. He was the president of the American Bible Society. And when you learn about some of these men, you'll discover that they were very spiritual-minded. Okay? They had revivals going on back in the 1770s. Had revivals going on in 1750s, 1760s, from like 1720 up until the Declaration of the Independence. Man, the Baptist churches and the Presbyterian churches were the ones that were really bringing souls to Christ. Those were the two. The Baptists started dropping a ball in the 1800s, and the Methodists picked it up, and they started really going after it. And many of the preachers of those days, the Presbyterians and the Baptists and the Congregationalists, the Unitarians, they were pretty much bought and paid for. And the Anglicans, they were pretty much bought and paid for. But there are a few of those too. The preachers were sounding out from the pulpits about the tyranny of Parliament and King George. They didn't hide from that. They didn't back down from that. And when it come time to fight, many of those preachers resigned the ministry and went right to the battlefield. Chuck Baldwin just had a list of them then. I think Jim Bowles just sent me a list of them. Now, it was so prevalent that King George called that the Presbyterian Rebellion. That's what it was called. You see, and he wanted to get rid of the preachers because that's where the libraries were. And that's how they could deceive people, keep everybody in darkness because they can't read. But yet, that's where the libraries were. That's where the guns were stored and the ammunition. Okay? And so, that's why he had to get rid of them. And 90% of the colonists, 90% of them had read Blackstone commentaries, okay, on the law. Okay? And so, those people understood the law. Now, here it says the violent perverting of justice. Now, some of the courts, now if you go down to Rensselaer, if you go to the lesser court, it's called the superior court, but it's the lesser one. You have to walk through a metal detector and, you know, supposedly sign yourself in before you can walk in. On the circuit court side, you just walk in. On the superior court side, you know, you got somebody with a gun right there in front of you. On the circuit court, the higher court side, you just walk right in. And it's a matter of who the judge is. Now, a few years back, Brother Ron Robinson asked me to come up to Alaska, teach a little bit about law to some of the folks in church, and we went in January, and it was cold. And we got there, 30 below, and then it got down to 50 below, and it'd be real cold. And then it got warm, got a warm spell, it got up to 20 below, and surprisingly, there is a difference. You can't tell a difference. Okay, but when we were up there, the people told me, they'd tell me, the courts are really corrupt in Fairbanks. I said, uh-huh, yeah, I know. No, they're really corrupt. I said, it's like that everywhere. Now, I have discovered that one of the easier courts to get out of traffic stuff is Lake County. You would think that's weird, but Lake County is one of the easiest. Why? Because they got so much business coming out of Gary. Why are they going to waste time? I sat in there one time with Brent. He had a fuse went out on his truck and no taillights. And so she gave him a ticket for no taillights. And I walked in and talked to the bailiff a little bit. And the bailiff actually helped me out, because when Brent went up front, you're supposed to say liable or not liable. And then if they say liable, he'd say $1 fine plus court costs. Then the next one, $10 fine plus court costs. The highest fine was $10. So Brent got up there, and he said, what am I supposed to say? I say, not liable, you know. And so he gets up there, and then he turned around, and the judge says, how do you plead? He looked at me, guilty? He didn't quite know what to do. And I just kind of, like this. And the bailiff interrupted the judge and said, judge, I think the young man's father would like to say something. Now, that was out of order. And the judge said, you may come up. So I came up, told him who I was. And he said, what would you like to say? So I said, well, it was a fuse on the pickup truck. I bought a fuse, replaced it, the lights are fixed. Do you have evidence of that? Yes, I got the little receipt. Can you keep a receipt for a fuse? Like, how am I going to verify that? Well, I think the state will dismiss this at this point. So I gave the receipt to the guy over there, and he says, oh, the state will dismiss. And we left. Now, in Jasper County or Newton County, they don't have the business they do up in Gary. And they'd fight you like tooth and nails on that. Okay, why? It's because it's a perversion of justice. Does anybody know that Title IX, the traffic regulation, is only under the jurisdiction of state-owned vehicles? Now, others may say, yeah, but when you get a license plate, it is state-owned. Yeah, I understand that. Yeah, it is, but I'd like to hear them say that in court. But they keep hammering it right through, don't they? It's a violent perverting of justice. That's called extortion. Another Bible word for that is exaction. Verse 8, if thou seest the oppression of the poor and the violent perverting of judgment and justice in the province, what are you supposed to do? Marvel not at the matter. That's what happens. That's exactly what happens. In my case, I'm going to try to file one more motion, see how it works, but I'm expecting it's going to go the same way. All I want to do is show the other party that I want to remove your cloak of your sin. And then I'll suffer the consequences, okay, for trying to do the right thing. But I want to take away all the shellac and the veneer that this is a violent perverting of justice. You know it. I know it. I'm letting you know that I know it. And you will be held accountable when you get in front of your God someday. The verse says, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. They're going to stand in front of God someday. And I don't care if they think it's legal or not. It's legal to get drunk, you know, in your own house. That don't make it right. If you would, look in Isaiah chapter, I think it's 23, verse 9. If a judgy poo don't get his way in court, what do they usually threaten? They usually threaten the magical word contempt. Isaiah 23, verse 9. Is it any wonder? It says, the Lord of hosts hath purposed it to stain the pride of all glory, and to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. Do these guys know that they call themselves honor, your honor, the honorable so-and-so, and they get that from a Bible? And when they stand in front of their God, the judge of the universe, the judge Jesus Christ, he is going to hold them in contempt. Why? You reap what you sow. Out of thine own mouth I'll judge thee, the Lord says. And so it's an interesting thing. Verse 8, and I would encourage you, you know, if you get, you know, some time, want to get a little entertainment, go to court. I went to court over there on South Bend one time with Mike Sinicky. And they had a size of a courtroom of the pews like these two center sections. And it was packed out. And there was an usher saying, scoot down, scoot down. And once their cases kept coming, and they was running two or three cases at a time. And they just keep scooting them down, scooting them down, scooting them down. We was in there for 2 hours, and that place never emptied out. They were funneling that money through there so fast, it was unbelievable. Okay, and I think Mikey had, he filed some motion about, I don't know if it was a prosecutor's seal or whatnot, and this judge passed him off to another judge, and that judge passed him off to another judge, and he went through all eight judges in South Bend. The eighth one got stuck on him and had to deal with it. And these were the eight judges that Bill Day said, to one of them, you don't have an oath and bond signed. And she said, doesn't matter. Next day signed it, and next day all the other seven did the same. Okay, so it did matter. Why is this? Verse 8, it's a violent perverting of justice and judgment. There's a mindset that get in these people's head. I think almost all judges, like Gene says, I'm in agreement with Gene. Almost all judges were the kids that were picked on in school, and they're getting back at everybody. Because they have no remorse. I mean, they are cold and they don't care. Now, the only way you get their attention is you beat them in appeals. But who's going to take the time to do that? When they discover that you can beat them in appeals, then they will be good little boys. Not because they want to, but because they have to. Okay, so verse 8, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. Verse 9, moreover, the profit of the earth is for all, the king himself is served by the field. Now there are two occupations that actually create wealth. I mean, wealth is created from these two occupations. One is agriculture, and the other is mining, where you're mining oil, mining gold, silver, sand. Okay? That's actually creating wealth. Okay? Construction, you're taking something and making something. You're not creating something. Where in agriculture, you're planting a crop and something's being created. Timber, trees are growing. Those are the two. Those two occupations, agriculture, mining, should be, agriculture in particular, should be the backbone of a society. It is the backbone of a society. And the backbone of the economic society is the mining portion of gold and silver. And when both of those are strong, you have a strong nation. And so here he says, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. Now, often the king, the city slickers, they make fun of us country folk. Oh, you just dumb country bumpkins. Let's see you grow a crop, pal. They don't even know how to put seed in the ground. They wouldn't know the difference between a weed and a plant. They think milk comes from the factory. It's funny, years ago, we had one of the Chicago girls came down and we were at somebody's house. They were dairy farmers, and I just happened to say off the cuff, is this, you know, milk from your cows? He said, yeah, of course. And she said, what? He says, milk from their cows. And she said, oh, no, it's not. It got from the store. I said, no, they got dairy cows down the road. Oh, no, they got it from the store. I said, where do you think this stuff in the store comes from? She thought it was a factory. She had not a clue. I said, corn, cornflakes, Wheaties, bread. Where do you think that comes from? The factory. I said, we can take you down there and squirt you with the milk if you want to see. No. But she just, you know, she grew up in Chicago. She didn't know that. Not a clue. So it's all, you know, this is the way it is. These country folk, you know, like some of them, they don't want to kill an animal to eat it because that's violent. But they'll go to the grocery store and buy it there. And what they need to do is they need to kill it. They need to have the opportunity to take a knife and whack off the head of a chicken just to see what it's like. Watch it run around. One of the first times I did that, you know, instead of stringing up the chicken, I just whacked the head off. And this one did a backflip 4 times straight and landed on its feet. I was impressed. Man, I was impressed. I was the only one that did that. All the rest were just hopping around, you know, glutting, running around. But the king himself is served by the field. That's the bottom line. In times of depression, recession, the closer you are to those two occupations, the more secure your job would be. Mining and agriculture. People got to eat. And if our country would use our agriculture like the Arabs use their oil, they'd be begging us. Okay, we'd be having the gold, you know, faucets and stuff like that, not them clowns. Okay, and so the king is served by the field. Verse 10, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. Now, of course, in the Bible, real money is gold and silver. That's real currency. Now, you see the price of silver here lately? $26 an ounce. Man, I've been buying it for years, buying it anywhere from $5 an ounce up to maybe $17 an ounce. I've bought it through the years. It's $26 an ounce now. And it'd probably be going up more. You know, hang on to that stuff for now, because that's the only real stuff that when the cash goes bad, and remember, all the currency we have is just simply based on confidence. And when that stuff, when people lose their confidence in that, silver and gold and land is the thing to have. So he that loveth silver, though, shall not be satisfied with silver. Nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. More folks show up. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? Look at all I got. Look at all I got. Yeah, let's look at your debt. How much are you in debt? You know, when you see somebody got a big house, one of two things. They're either in debt or they got money. And today, there's so many houses that are empty going through foreclosures. Okay, and you know, it's just beginning, really. So what is the use of all these things? Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 15, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things that he possesseth. Americans think that if you got a lot of stuff, that you're really living. And it's like a little kid in the nursery where they get all the toys around them. And then they grow up and they get all the big toys around them. And don't want anybody around them. Not much different there. Verse 12, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. You're tired from working all day. Whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. Why? He's got to have the alarm system. Got to always worry about that. Who's going to steal it? What attorney's going to steal this? You know, how much the tax is going to go up, you know, death taxes and all this stuff. Always worried about losing everything. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. And you can name name after name, and the longer you live, you can just see all this. I think a good book, if somebody would take the time to write it, is The Lives of People Who Won the Lottery. Nothing but heartache in most cases. They didn't know how to handle it. They didn't know what to do with it. And people come around, you don't know who your friends are. Okay, and so there's a sore evil. Verse 14, but those riches perish by evil travail. And he begetteth a son, and there's nothing in his hand. As he came forth out of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. Notice how it's written, that he may carry away in his hand. You can't carry anything out. But thank God we could send it ahead. In eternity, you keep what you give down here. And so we can send it ahead. We got all the promises in the New Testament, where it's 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, when you give to the Lord's work. And of course, in these days of scams and all this stuff, make sure it's the Lord's work, not some clown on a radio that just wants you to send him a bunch of money. Not just some fake missionary or moochinary trying to drum up somebody. I mean, people would be surprised what goes on in the ministry. You know, I checked up on, when I first got here, I checked up on some of the people that were supported. I found one guy had not been preaching for 2 years, still collecting from the churches. I know of a missionary personally that made it look like he was in China serving on the mission field when he was in the state of Washington trying to have a little home church. What kind of a man was that? A Bible-believing Baptist. And that's not the only one I know of. You see, and that to me, that's the lowest. To make it look like you're doing something for the Lord when you're not. That's theft. And God is going to hold him accountable for that. So he says that which he may carry away in his hand. And this is also a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? And in Matthew 13 talks about the deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of riches is that a man will set a goal to get my first $1 million. And what's his goal after that? Get my second million. And what's his goal after that? Third million. And what's his goal after that? Keep it all. Keep it away from the, you know, the children. You know, keep it out from the lawyers, you know, keep the IRS out of it and all this stuff. And then they get so caught up in that, and they die and kick the bucket and they're done. And where's all the money go? Most of the time, government and lawyers. It's the saddest thing. And the Lord says that's a sore evil. And what happens to the lawyers? They die too, just like everybody else does. So it's a sad thing, but it happens all the time, and I'm sure many of us know people like that. Verse 7, all his days also eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. You ever hear the story of Howard Hughes? How that guy died with his millions and billions? You know, walking around with a little thing on his nose, thinking, afraid he's going to get germs and everything. You know, all the days as he eateth in darkness. He's by himself. Nobody's around. Dark spiritually. Sorrow, wrath. Verse 18, behold that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he hath taken under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Looking at life from life's perspective, okay, if you just limit to that, that's what he says is good. And notice the key thing is to enjoy. Enjoy. Come next Thursday. Maybe you're watching a football game. you know, tired from eating too much. Halftime will come up, and they'll show these football players serving meals to a bunch of these homeless. So you and I feel guilty about not feeding the homeless. They do that every year. They always try to avoid Thanksgiving Day. They always try to make you feel guilty. You know, Nancy Pelosi and all this stuff. The greedy Republicans. Yeah, let's check her bank account. If the Lord gives you some things, enjoy them. Enjoy them. 1 Timothy chapter 6. The Lord has given these things to enjoy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. You know, if you can help the little starving kids in India, go ahead and help them. But it's kind of tough to do that from a long distance like that. Find a good missionary. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to feel guilty about. No, enjoy them. Enjoy what God has given. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Now, isn't that, when you read that, you see, boy, the one who wrote this has an insight into the character of people. A wealthy person willing to communicate. Wealthy, most of them have got their nose stuck up in the air. Don't want to talk to anybody below them. Where Paul said, condescend of men of low estate. If somebody's got a 6 or 7 figure salary or something like that, they need to have some friends that are fortunate to get $20,000 a year. You need to find somebody like that. Get a balance in life. Condescend to men of low estate. It keeps one balanced. You recognize the blessings that God has given. Verse 19, he says, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Okay, Ecclesiastes 5:19. What's Solomon say? Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. Deuteronomy chapter 8, it says that God is the one that giveth you power to get wealth. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. And when you read through Deuteronomy chapter 8, you can almost envision, when you read verse 7 and 8 and 9 and 10, you can almost envision America the Beautiful. When you read those verses. Three times in that chapter, he says to those Israelites, beware, don't forget me. Beware, don't forget me. Three times he told them that. What has America done? They have forgotten God. The last time America really, really thought about God was the Great Depression. Nationwide thought about God. They have forgotten it. They thought about God a little bit back in 2011, 9-1-1, but not too much. That didn't last long. And so, this is a gift of God. He says, verse 20, for he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. Now the next two verses seem to go with that, so we'll go down and get those two. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth, yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. So verse 10, or verse 2, this is a common problem in our country. People don't want to feed their soul. The average American Christian probably spends more money on dog food than they do on missions. They're too busy concerned about that. Okay, and the thing is if God gives one wealth, then use it and be a good steward of it. Use it as a money is a good tool, and recognize it's a tool. What's a sin is the love of money, and use it for God's glory. Okay, and so finishes chapter 5. So we'll stop, 6 and 1 and 2. We'll stop there at the paragraph mark. Any questions or comments? Are we covered?